facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, the weekend.
Fabulous Friday to you. Welcome to the Cale Clark Show. We made it through another week. We're going to kick off your weekend in style. 1-888-914-9149 is the toll-free line to call on the Cale Clark Show. You can also email the program, cale@relevantradio.com. Always appreciate getting your emails, suggestions for show topics, questions that you might have. We'll try to answer those on the show. And you can also hit me up on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And the show account is at Cale Clark Show. One of the things, speaking of Twitter, I just tweeted out recently was just kind of a little teaser for what we're going to talk about on the show. And Monsignor Stephen Rossetti is a pretty famous American exorcist. And on his CatholicExorcism.org blog, he kind of has this diary of an exorcist that's kind of ongoing, that he kind of keeps current, and every few days he blogs. And one of the things he blogged about recently was the 6 lies that Satan tries to whisper in your ear. And it's pretty common. So, by the way, just to, as a kind of a disclaimer here, as I kind of start talking a little bit about exorcism, I don't want to scare anybody or anything like that. So, if you have little children nearby or you know, that sort of stuff kind of bothers you, just be forewarned. We might be talking about some stuff. It's not going to be too crazy, hopefully. But just thought I'd throw that disclaimer out there. Well, here's what he says. Here's what he says. And this is quoting Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. He says, when discerning whether someone has a demonic problem or not, I typically ask what messages they are hearing in their heads. Over the years, I've heard the demonically possessed and oppressed constantly. And that's a good distinction to make, because sometimes the devil simply oppresses people, bothers people. But that doesn't mean that you're possessed or anything like that. So over the years, he has heard the demonically possessed and oppressed consistently relate 6 basic messages. And that's kind of interesting too, of course, because the biblical number of 7 sacraments, completeness, kind of a Christ-like number. And of course, Satan wants 6, right? He's got 6 messages for you. And so these are the things that he whispers or sometimes even yells in people's heads. And he never really lets up on this. Number 1. You are a terrible person. Number 2, there is no hope for you. Number 3, God doesn't care about you. Number 4, you're mine and I will never leave. Number 5, you are going to hell. And number 6, you should kill yourself. These are the 6 lies that Satan whispers in people's ears who are demonically oppressed or possessed. These are things that people hear in their heads. And so the exorcist Monsignor Stephen Rossetti says he hears this time and time again in his ministry. By the way, he does about 20 exorcisms a week. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about what he's thinking these days about different ways that the devil is trying to trick people using even modern technology. I'm going to talk about that in just a bit. But Monsignor Rossetti continues on his blog. He says, look, there's a little bit of this mental negativity in all of us because we all are kind of suffering from the after effects of original sin, concupiscence, even after baptism. Sometimes we've had these thoughts, even if the devil has nothing to do with it directly. But he says, if Satan is doing it directly, the message is really, really loud. It's consistent and it's unrelenting, never stops. And he writes, I personally believe that more than a few people unfortunately take their own lives after being just simply worn down with years of this mental battle. So what to do? What to do? How do you confront these 6 lies of the devil? And once again, the 6 most common things that the devil tries to tell people. Number 1, you're a terrible person. Number 2, there's no hope for you. Number 3, God doesn't care about you. Number 4, you're mine and I will never leave. Number 5, you're going to hell. And number 6, you should commit suicide. What do you do in that case? Well, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti says that he recommends that people confront this on the natural plane and also on the supernatural plane. So what can you do on the natural level? Well, Monsignor Rossetti says that Satan often gets a foothold in people's psyches through human weaknesses and sins. And so if we do have some psychological damage, we have a lot of negative self-talk going on in our minds, he's going to try to exploit that. The devil will try to exploit that as a weakness. So what he tries to say is you've got to attack what you can on the natural plane, and you need to use supernatural means for the supernatural part of the battle. But on the natural level, he says, try to engage normal human remedies for these negative mental thoughts. For example, he says, sometimes people do need to see a psychologist or maybe even a psychiatrist. And there is counseling. There's Catholic counseling out there. And Lucas, producer, if you can get me that link to Catholic counseling that we talked about before, that'd be great. We can share that with people. Counseling by a licensed professional, especially somebody who is supportive of the Catholic faith, can get at some of the problem from a natural level. Sometimes people do need medication to help them, especially if they're really into deep, deep obsessive compulsive thinking. So, you know, you need a sort of a competent professional to make that judgment. But on the supernatural level, there's a lot that we can do. And Monsignor Rossetti says that the final antidote, ultimately, to Satan's lies is the good news of Jesus. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John that Satan is a liar, the father of lies. He's been a murderer and a liar from the beginning. We can't trust him, but we can trust Jesus. Jesus, I trust in you, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, right? So the supernatural battle can really only be finally resolved on the supernatural plane. So what we really have to do is know deeply in our hearts how much God loves us. We've got to actually experience that. It's got to be more than just something that we know at an intellectual level. We've got to actually experience it deep in the heart. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb, and then we can actually have peace in our minds. And so he says, ultimately, it's the good news of the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus that is the remedy to the bad news, the lies that Satan wants to bring into your life. And if you were listening to the show yesterday, we were talking about the feast day of Padre Pio, and obviously Padre Pio had some actual battles with demons in which he was fighting with them. They were kind of manifesting somehow in his cell in his private room, and there's a famous story about Padre Pio where he's kind of battling this demon, and they're having a kind of a wrestling match, and Padre Pio catches sight. He's able to see his guardian angel somehow. He's granted the supernatural vision of his guardian angel. And then sort of after this fight is over, the demon gets kicked out. Padre Pio asked his angel, hey, why didn't you help me? You were just kind of standing there. He's like, well, you were winning, so you're doing okay on your own. But Padre Pio obviously had a lot to do with battling evil in his life, especially in the confessional. And there's there are American exorcists like Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, but there's an American stigmatist that I mentioned who I recently learned about named Irving Francis Houle, who lived in Michigan, and apparently he had the stigmata. His cause of canonization is open. People used to go to him. He would pray for them. People would ask for healings. He would intercede for them, and very often they would be healed of various diseases. And so I had asked listeners here on the Cale Clark Show, if anybody's actually ever met this guy, call in or send me an email. And someone did. Someone did. And I invited him to call tonight, but unfortunately this person wasn't available to call, but he said, please read my email on the air. So I wanted to share this with you. And this comes from Sean in Middleton, Wisconsin, who's listening on 97.3 FM in Middleton, Wisconsin, and I really want to thank you for taking the time to write this email, Sean. Well, here's what he said to me. He said, hi, Cale, I wanted to reach out to you and let you know how joyful I was to hear you talking about St. Padre Pio, who's my favorite saint, and also I wanted to thank you for talking about Irving Francis Houle. Now, Francis was his nickname. I met him 17 or so years ago, and when I turned on your show yesterday during my drive home from work, if I hadn't been driving, I would have called in. I would have called in for sure to share my experience about how I met Francis Houle. And so Sean goes on to say, I'm a 40-year-old man now. I have a wife and 5 living children with 1 more in heaven. But during that summer, roughly 17 years ago, so he would have been 23 at the time, when I was home from college, my very devout mother told my brother, my dad, and I about Francis Houle, and said that he was going to be holding a prayer slash healing session in Escanaba, Michigan in the near future. And Sean says that he grew up just over an hour away from Escanaba in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, which is known as the UP. And he said, I'd never heard of this guy. Despite the fact that I only grew up an hour away from where he lived, I never heard of this guy before this. So the family made a plan to go see Francis Houle, the American stigmatist. And he said, at this time in my life, Cale, he said, I had 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church, 1 foot in the faith. I was kind of struggling with a lot of doubts, including, and this kind of goes into what we were talking about earlier with the six lies that the devil tries to tell you. Sean from Wisconsin says that one of the doubts I was struggling with, he said, was whether or not I was a good person because of my sins. We're all sinners, right? So, and by the way, this doesn't mean at all that, you know, Sean was being demonically oppressed or possessed or anything like that. We all can have, as Monsignor Rossetti pointed out, we all can have these thoughts from time to time. So he had this struggle, am I really a good person? So when the day came, the family arrived at the place where Francis Houle was. They walked in, they sat down. There was a brief introduction, and then people each kind of took their turn going up to him and letting him pray over them. And so when his turn came, when Sean's turn came, he said he walked up to him, introduced himself, and Francis Houle said, do you have any physical condition or ailment that you want me to pray about? And Sean said, well, I might have asthma. I'm not really sure about that. But other than that, I don't really have any particular prayer request other than please pray for my fiance's grandmother. He's now married to this woman. They have 5 kids together and 1 in heaven. Please pray for my fiance's grandmother who had recently broken her hip. So he did that. He prayed for the fiance's grandmother, and then he put his hands on Sean, stigmata and all. And he began to pray. And Sean said his hands were actually hot to the touch when he was praying for me. And he said, I was immediately engulfed by the intense smell of roses and felt like I was in some kind of trance state while he prayed over me. That's the best way I can explain it. This was an incredible and totally unexpected experience, an amazing gift. And they said this, when Francis was done praying, I was still really moved by the experience. I wasn't really yet fully really comprehending it, but I was still harboring that swirling doubt in my mind about whether or not I was a good person. So he said, I thanked Francis and I turned to walk back to my seat. But just as I did this, he looked at me and said, oh, and one more thing, you're a good person. You're a good person. Sean said, I was shocked. I felt kind of tears welling up inside, and the iceberg of doubt that was within me began to melt away. I hadn't told Francis that I was struggling with this doubt. Somehow he just knew. What a joyful day it was. I went on to enthusiastically embrace the sacrament of confession. I'm very deep in my Catholic faith today. I pray for Francis. I ask for his prayers often. Again, so very joyful to hear you talk about him today. God bless you and everyone else at Relevant Radio. Keep up the great work. I love the show. Sean from Middleton, Wisconsin. Thank you very much, Sean, for sharing that anecdote about Francis Houle. Again, I had not heard of this guy before doing some research on him, and Lucas had kind of tipped me off to him when I was working on the Padre Pio episode, which we aired yesterday. And so there you have it. So this is a common refrain that a lot of people struggle with. You know, am I really a good person? Does God love me? And the answer is yes, absolutely yes, 100%. So here's some other tips that Monsignor Rossetti gives, just to get back to him and get back to what he was saying about the lies that the enemy tries to tell us. There's some things that we can do to protect ourselves and our homes spiritually. And I want to just talk real quickly, and I encourage you to check out Monsignor Rossetti's blog at catholicexorcism.org. And by the way, he also has a book that came out very recently through Sophia Institute Press called The Diary of an American Exorcist, which has some very, very interesting stuff in it, which we can talk about in just a couple of moments. But one of the things that he says on his blog also is that one thing that the demons absolutely hate is when we go to Mass, when we go to church. They are repulsed by Catholic churches. And they're also repulsed, by the way, by homes that have been blessed. So if you haven't had your home blessed, and I know a lot of friends and family members that haven't gotten around to doing this, you need to do it. You absolutely need to do it. And so let me talk to you a little bit about the church building itself and what he has to say about that. So just finding this little, here's what he said about this. Oh, yes. So Monsignor Rossetti says that if you really want to know what's absolutely holy in the world, if you want to know what's holy in the world, you have to look at things that demons hate, because they can't stand anything that is holy. And one of the greatest tortures for the evil ones is entering a Catholic church. And so here's what he says. When you're approaching a church, very often, especially if it's before a Sunday Mass or something, very often church bells are ringing. And Monsignor Rossetti says, demons are absolutely repelled by the sound of church bells. And that's why some exorcists actually ring little bells during an exorcism session. They're blessed bells. And they do that for that very reason. He also says that walking through church doors causes great distress and anxiety for the demons. So a lot of possessed people actually find it impossible, if they're possessed by demons, to actually walk through a church door. The demons try to block them from getting in. And then, of course, holy water. And we've all kind of heard this. And maybe you've seen these holy fonts. I remember the time that I visited Rome, I saw these sort of ancient holy water fonts that had, little angels or cherubs like sprinkling. There's carvings of them sprinkling holy water on demons. And the demons were like freaking out. They hate holy water. They absolutely hate it. So blessing yourself with holy water, blessing your room with holy water, or whatever, they don't like that. So that's why holy water is part of every exorcism, and it's a consistently effective sacramental that helps to get rid of demons. And then Monsignor Rossetti says, hey, if you're walking up the aisle, what do you see next? If you go into a church, you see the crucifix. In most churches, there are crucifixes anyways, but there has to be at least one somewhere, right? And so what happens apparently in every exorcism is that the exorcist actually raises the sign of the demon's defeat, the crucified Jesus. And of course, today being Friday, Friday is the day that we celebrate the definitive defeat of Satan by Jesus on the cross. And so the exorcist says these words, Ecce crucem domini, fugite partes adversae. And so when he does this, the demons will, he says, when he does this in an exorcism, the demons will often shout, take it away, it's burning me, it's burning me. Another thing that you see in a Catholic parish, near the altar, there's typically an image or a statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Monsignor Rossetti says the demons cannot even say her name. It is so holy and full of grace. They're terrified of her. So always invoke Our Lady. He also says that, you know, at the beginning of a Mass, obviously a priest appears, he kisses the altar. Demons hate priests because they're uniquely configured to Christ. And one of the things that apparently a demon said to him during an exorcism, you know, through the mouth of the person who was possessed, and this was a young lady who was possessed, the demon said to Monsignor Rossetti, I hate the day that she met you, because he's a priest. The priest's vestments, they hate the stole. And of course, the priest wears a stole. And often when you go to confession, the priest will be wearing the stole. It's a powerful sacramental. He said there's one person that he was dealing with who was struggling with demons of unchastity. And what he did was, priests also wear this rope around their waist. It's part of their vestments, their vestiture that they put on when they celebrate Mass. And you might have seen this sort of corded rope that they'll tie around their waist. And that's actually a symbol of chastity and purity. And so what he did was, he said he wrapped the priest's cincture around this person, around her waist, and the demons begged to have it removed. In another exorcism he performed, he laid his stole on the possessed, and the demons howled in pain, take it off, take it off. They'll do everything they can to get away from this stuff. They will also do everything they can to keep a possessed person from going to Mass and receiving communion. They absolutely abhor the real presence, because they know that Jesus Christ is their body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that's why you know, satanic cults, they always send members into Catholic churches to try to steal consecrated hosts. They'll pretend to receive communion, and they'll just take it with them, and they'll, you know, for their rituals. They know the truth. They know the truth about the real presence of the Eucharist. Very often Catholics don't, but they know how sacred a consecrated host is, and that's why they try to steal them. That's why they try to desecrate them. So again, everything about a Catholic church is absolutely abhorrent to the demons because it's holy. Whatever's holy in the world, they hate it. That's why they attack it. That's why marriage is under attack and the family, life is under attack, because it's holy. It speaks to us of God. You know, marriage speaks to us of the eternal marriage of Christ and the church. The family is under attack. The family is kind of a created image of the Trinity, right? The three in one, right? And there could be more than one kid, of course, but there are three persons in one family. You know, the first time a baby's born, that's an image of the God who is family. Marriage and family are under attack. That which is most sacred in the world is that which is most profaned. And so Monsignor Rossetti says, hey, if you can pull this off, try to, you know, make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. Visit a church daily. It's a grace-filled moment. If you can get to daily Mass, all the better. Receive our Lord as frequently as possible. It's really huge. And then also he talks about the blessing of homes as well. That's really important too, to get your home blessed. And maybe we can talk about that a little bit more after the break. 1-888-914-9149. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Before the break, we were sharing some tips from an American exorcist, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, who performs about 20 exorcisms a week. I'm going to talk about an interview that he gave in which he says that these days, even the demons are taking advantage of modern technology. They're apparently bothering people through text messages. What? All right, I'll tell you about that in a second. But one of the things that he wanted to let people know on his blog, and you can check it out, catholicexorcism.org, is that demons are repulsed. They absolutely hate homes that are blessed. And he kind of gives an anecdote about this. One of his clients, I guess you could say, a possessed woman that he was trying to help, she kind of left her room, went to run an errand, and without her knowledge, he blessed and exorcised the room. He used holy water. He also sprinkled exorcised salt in the corners of the room on the floor. And then he took exorcised oil, made the sign of the cross on the door, on the windows, on the lintels. But when he left the room, like it kind of left no trace. Nobody would have known. You couldn't see, you know, with the human eye that he had done anything or changed the room in any way. And so the next day, he kind of went back, whatever. The next day, this woman texted him saying, hey, did you do something to my room? And Monsignor Rossetti said, why do you ask? He didn't deny it. He just said, well, why do you ask? And the possessed woman said, well, you blessed my room, didn't you? And he was like, how could you tell? And she said, well, something changed. They hated it. And they refers to the demons that were bothering her. So Monsignor Rossetti said, this is really illuminating, because first of all, it did confirm that the woman was indeed possessed, because she had occult knowledge, like stuff that there's no way she could have known. She would have had no way of knowing. She wasn't even there that he blessed and exorcised the room. She got this knowledge through the demons. And so he says that that's actually a strong sign that somebody is truly possessed, that they have knowledge of the occult, that they otherwise, there's no way they could know this stuff. The second thing he said that this really hammers home is that it confirms how important it is and how powerful it is to have your home blessed by a priest, you know, if you can pull it off. But it's so important that the church even has rites for lay people to do a house blessing in a pinch. The demons don't like it. They hate it. And they're absolutely repulsed by it. Then he gave another anecdote here. He said another woman said that when she goes near a blessed home, and this is another woman who was possessed, whenever she goes near a home that was blessed, she really has incredible difficulty even walking in the door. Just like we were talking about churches earlier, people who are possessed, they don't even want to walk through the church doors. It's the same way with a blessed home. And another woman said that when she entered a blessed house, and this woman was possessed, she said that when she went in the blessed house, the demon that was typically tormenting her actually stayed outside. And it was peering through the window looking at her while she was inside, but didn't go in. So the concept is that a blessed home is a holy place. The demons hate the holy. They're repulsed by anything holy. So everybody should get their home blessed, preferably by a priest. But if a priest or a deacon is not available, the church has a revised, what's called a book of blessing that's been revised. And it allows a home to be blessed by a layperson. So there's like sort of a little ritual to this. There's an introduction. There's some readings from scripture, some prayers, some intercessions. And then the lay minister joins his or her hands and says this prayer: Lord, be close to your servants who move into this home today and ask for your blessing. Be their shelter when they are at home, their companion when they are away, and their welcome guest when they return. And at last receive them into the dwelling place you have prepared for them in your Father's house, where you live forever and ever. Amen. And then the people in the home are sprinkled with holy water while the minister says, let this water call to mind our baptism into Christ, who has redeemed us by his death and resurrection. So I think it's really important to take Monsignor Rossetti's advice and yes, try to get your home blessed. Do it. And this summer, actually, Monsignor Rossetti, with sort of around the time that his new book came out, The Diary of an American Exorcist, he actually gave an interview to the New York Post, to John Aidan Byrne from the New York Post this past July. And one of the things that he said in the interview was that demons are now bothering people by text. We get a lot of unwanted messages sometimes, and sometimes apparently it can come from them. And so this is just a really troubling development. And how is this even possible? Well, in the article, Monsignor Rossetti is quoted as saying that he and his team perform up to 20 exorcisms each week, liberating people and homes from what he calls demons and satanic evil. Now, Monsignor Rossetti is about 70 years old right now. So he's been doing this for a while. He's been around for a while. And he says that exorcisms right now are growing exponentially over the past decade or so in the United States. And one of the things he says is maybe fueling that, or is one of the symptoms of that, is how divided the United States is. And it's certainly, in many ways, it seems like it's not the United States of America, but rather the divided states of America. There's a lot of discord, and there's a huge moral crisis in our country. And I think it's probably exemplified by the scourge of abortion. And, you know, there's a huge spiritual battle regarding that. And Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione, who's a friend of the program, as you might have heard in the news, he denounced this bill that Nancy Pelosi and others have tried to put forth. He called it the human sacrifice bill, you know, trying to enshrine abortion in law and make sure that what's going on in Texas isn't repeated elsewhere, these sort of breakdowns and trying to curtail abortion in the United States. And so, yeah, this is something that's on the rise. And in every diocese, there is an exorcist, an official exorcist. Now, their names are not publicized, and that's for a reason, because this guy's phone would probably be ringing off the hook, and people would be wanting to ask this priest questions all the time. But every diocese has an official exorcist, or should, by rule. Monsignor Rossetti is one of the guys who people know him. He is public, and he is now based in the Washington, D.C. diocese, and that's where he's doing up to 20 exorcisms every week. So a lot of the stuff that he talks about, it is stuff that you might have seen in movies. It's very similar to that. he talked about one incident where he saw this guy who was possessed. He had blue eyes, but his eyes turned yellow. His pupils shrank down to the size of dots, and they looked like the eyes of a snake. I mean, that sounds pretty frightening. That was a huge tip off that this guy was possessed, obviously. He said another time a guy's eyes turned jet black. He said that doesn't usually happen very often, but when it does, it's incredibly startling, and it's obviously demonic. And again, this is on the rise. And so he talks about 13 years of exorcism experiences in this book, Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possessions, and the Modern Day Battle Against Ancient Evil. And that's published by Sophia Institute Press. Might be a good read if you're into that sort of thing. So he says, you know, he's seen stuff. Doors banging, TVs turning on and off on their own, howling dogs, victims talking in ancient languages that they've never learned or studied. And even this is bizarre, even spewing out foreign objects like nuts and bolts, according to Monsignor Rossetti. Not humanly possible, obviously. And he says he's never seen anything like in the Exorcist movies that were big in the 1970s, you know, people levitating or heads spinning around. But what he is describing is pretty bad enough as it is. And so, yeah, again, they don't like the holy. They don't like prayer. He said one time he was praying for this woman who was possessed by more than one demon. And he said they're kind of taking over her body, and they were wagging her finger at him. And her head was shaking as if to say, no, 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 don't pray, don't pray, don't command us to leave. But he did. He moved closer, he made direct eye contact with the woman, and he held up his crucifix 6 inches from her face, and he cried out, Ecce crucem domino, fugite partes adverse, and that is Latin for, behold the cross of the Lord, take flight, you hostile powers. As he sprinkled the woman with holy water, she began to kind of convulse, and the demons left her. So they were writhing in pain. He says, look, they when they're exorcised, they're engulfed in a torture that's worse than the fires of hell. And it kind of makes me think of the exorcisms of Jesus in the New Testament, you know, when the Gerasene demoniac who was possessed by the legion of demons, they were begging Jesus, don't torture us before the time, you know, and he grants them leave. He lets them go into a herd of swine, and the swine run for quite a few kilometers, actually. They would have had to run for quite a few kilometers, quite a few miles to get to that cliff's edge where that took place, that event took place. So some pretty lean pork by the time it got there. And then they plunge over the edge, you know, into the waters below. And to the ancient mind, to the Jewish mind, the waters are a symbol of death and chaos and destruction. The land is the symbol of, you know, what's good and holy, and that's why a lot of demons come out of the sea. If you read the book of Revelation, all the monsters, the demons, the beasts, they rise up out of the sea. And this is why when Jesus walks on the water, it's like, I have power over all this stuff when he does exorcisms. And Pope Benedict said that in his Jesus of Nazareth book, that when Jesus was baptized, that was really the beginning of his battle against the devil, his fight against evil, because when he descended into the waters at his baptism, it was the beginning of descending into death and defeating the powers of death that are symbolized by the sea, by the waters. Monsignor Rossetti talks about a couple of other incidents. We'll get to the texting thing in just a second. He talked about a young woman who reached out to him after an upside-down cross appeared burned, as it were, into her shoulder. And he said at the same time, her dad was getting these snarky text messages from demons. And what the text messages would say stuff like, she belongs to us. Remember, that was one of the 6 things that the devil tries to tell you. You belong to me. I'll never let you go. It's a lie. It's a lie. So these messages came from the phone number of the woman, of the daughter, who was possessed. But when they investigated it, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti said there was no evidence that she actually ever sent those messages herself. So he says other exorcists have told him the same thing, that demons are now sending text messages. He says, why not? Because in the past, they messed with electronics, TVs going on and off, lights going on and off. Now they're messing with cell phones. So I don't know. What do you think about this, Producer Lucas?
Well, I may have I have a lot of interesting thoughts. First thing, though, is that is awesome about what you were saying about Jesus walking on the water, because I've never heard that before, and that just blew my mind that is, oh, it's not just here's this thing that I'm doing to show that I'm the creator, but I am over all of the principalities and powers. They have no hold on me. Like, that was super cool.
Yeah, and even if you think about it, Lucas, that's why, you know, when they're in the boat and they see him walking toward them, they totally freak out. They're like, ah! They think that they're seeing some sort of a ghost or a demon or a spirit or something like that. And he's like, no, don't worry, it's me.
Yeah.
It is I. That's one of the reasons. Wow. And then they're like, I'm impressed.
Right.
You have power over this stuff. That's incredible.
Well, it's interesting, too, like, because you hear some of this stuff, especially about, you know, demonic activity with cell phones, and then you can start to get nervous, like, oh, my gosh, like, what if they're doing this with my cell phone, et cetera, et cetera. But I think sometimes we can overthink things too. And I think that, you know, if you're a practicing Catholic, you're praying, you're going to mass, et cetera, and all this stuff. Like, I mean, wouldn't you say that you shouldn't have cause to worry? Like, it's only if you're like really inviting it into your life.
That's right.
It's not like, oh, I accidentally messed up. Now I might be harassed by demons. I mean, certainly there's spiritual warfare for every Christian, no matter what you're doing. But at the same time, we know we got to be careful too, and be like, not be paranoid that every time I do something, maybe there's a demon lurking around the corner, you know?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, at one level, it's kind of like that line in the movie, The Usual Suspects: the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. So, right. I mean, as long as you're not obeying God's will, as long as you're, you know, not online with Christ, and you're really just not in a state of grace, and you're just kind of bumping along, he's not going to bother you too much, because he's got you right where he wants you. As long as you're not obeying Christ and you're not doing God's will, that's perfect for him. So right. There's not necessarily any need for him to bother you in any kind of manifestation. Go ahead.
No, I think, well, it reminds me too, I think, I don't know if it was C.S. Lewis that said something like, there's really two extremes that you want to avoid. On the one hand, you don't want to always be thinking about the devil and the demonic activity. But on the other hand, you don't want to just never think about it either, and just pretend that it doesn't exist, because then you're not going to be prepared, right? Yeah. So either you kind of got to walk that middle ground.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely true. And one of the things that Monsignor Stephen Rossetti says in terms of advice for keeping the demons away is that, and this happened to him actually, he said when he was a seminarian in college, he had kind of a little brush with this himself. He was about to fall asleep one night, and then he said he experienced this, what he called an, quote, unbelievable force. He said, I felt quickly being overwhelmed, but there was no physical manifestation. Couldn't see anything there. So he said, I know what this is. This is a demonic attack. So he jumped out of bed, grabbed his rosary. He said the moment that he touched his rosary beads, the attack stopped. So he said, I tell people this all the time, put crucifixes in your home, use holy water in a font at your home, have, you know, holy images in your home, religious statues, say your rosary, and yeah, you can say it on Relevant Radio with Father Rocky, a shameless plug, you know, Family Rosary Across America coming up about an hour after the show, Timory, and then the Family Rosary, but that's what we need to do. Say the rosary, pray it, you know, and you'll be well protected, you know, and obviously, you know, go to confession frequently and try to receive the sacraments frequently. But yeah, certainly not to walk around terrified, you know, all the time. And St. Teresa of Avila, in her writings, she talks a lot about, she was given the ability, granted the ability to see demons. And she would like literally be walking down the hall and she'd see a demon. And she would just say, you know, get out of here in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the demon would take off. And she said, actually, the demons are, they might seem scary, but they're terrified of us. Like, they're terrified of a Catholic in a state of grace. They're terrified of the name of Jesus. Monsignor Rossetti says they're terrified of Mary or anything having to do with her. So that's always important to keep in mind. But it is real. Again, like, I think you're right, Lucas, we shouldn't fixate on this, but at the same time, just be aware of it. Be much more confident in God. Jesus, I trust in you. Satan does have power for sure, but God is far more powerful. He's a fallen angel. He's got supernatural intelligence, but God is God, and we have God on our side. And so always remember that. Always remember that. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Got to take a quick break right now. 1-888-914-9149. Got some surprises on the other side of the break. Plus, don't forget, the week that was is coming up. You're not going to want to miss it. Stay tuned.
This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to The Cale Clark Show on this Friday. Last segment of the week. Going to do it in style. Going to send you off with the week that was in just a couple of minutes. But I did get an email from Gary, who's listening in Los Angeles on 930 AM KHJ. And this is a common question that I get. So I thought this might be a good opportunity to answer this. Gary says, "Hi, Cale. I'm really learning so much from both of your programs. And of course, the other programs are a program called The Faith Explained. You might want to check out today's podcast in particular. We had an ex-Mormon on the show, Kayla Richardson, just to kind of cap off her series on Mormonism about what it was like to leave the LDS community and become a Catholic. Interesting conversation, so check the podcast for that one. Anyway, so he says, thank you for your programs. You asked for some discussion topics. Here's a question that I always get asked, even from my Catholic family members. Why doesn't the Vatican sell all of their art and fancy buildings and give it to the poor? Thanks, Cale." Well, we get asked this question a lot, and thanks for raising it, Gary. And I'm sure people listening have heard this from non-Catholic friends. And one of the things that took place when Pope Francis was elected to the papacy in 2013, and he's obviously known for his personal austerity. I remember a story about him, but when he was still a cardinal, he was walking around Rome and people were like, my goodness, like your shoes have holes in them. And he would just like kind of keep wearing them. They're like, dude, you need to get some new shoes. So I think some people in Argentina chipped in and bought him a nice pair of shoes, or at least a new pair of shoes. And you know, he famously paid his own hotel bill, you know, when he was staying in town for the conclave, and he actually stayed in the St. Martha Hotel. That's kind of where he camps out, didn't move into the Vatican apartment. Not that there would have been anything wrong with that if he did move into the papal apartments. But having said that, a lot of people are kind of looking at what he was doing, and he was saying stuff like, God wants a poor church for the poor. Is he going to start selling off some of the Vatican's arts? The Vatican museums, if you've ever been there, astounding. I highly recommend it. Would he sell off the Pietà or something like that? And actually, a few years ago, he actually dealt with this question head on. In 2015, he said, no, we cannot sell any of this stuff. We can't sell what you call the church's treasures, because they're not actually the church's treasures. They're humanity's treasures. If the church ever were to sell these things, by the way, to try to raise money for the poor, they would get, you know, a couple billion dollars maybe, but it wouldn't really make a dent in world poverty. I mean, it would help a lot of people, to be sure, but here's what would happen to these treasures, these incredible works of art. If the church ever did sell them off, guess where they would end up? They would end up in some rich guy's basement, and they'd end up in the hands of, can you imagine, the Pietà and some dude's like out by his pool or something. They would end up in the hands of private collectors, where people would show them to their friends. But when, at least when the church has a hold of them, they're public, anybody can see it, you can go to the Vatican Museum, you can go to the Vatican, and they're not for sale. So nobody's making any money off of this, but everybody gets to see it when they go there. And this is important to know, because the Vatican doesn't have as much money as people think. People think the Vatican has loads of cash. The Vatican, for many, many years, was operating at a huge deficit for a long, long time. And this is part of what's going on in the Vatican right now. There's a financial cleanup happening, getting rid of the waste and the excess. And that's a process that's taken a long time. So again, these treasures are treasures of humanity. They're not for sale. And thank God for that. That's incredible. I heard a story. This is maybe an analogy. That John Paul II, when he was Pope, he made a visit to Brazil. The first time he was there, he kind of went off script, as he sometimes would do. He broke protocol, and he went to sort of a poor neighborhood, and he visited a family. And he was so moved by his meeting with his family, with their faith, he actually left his papal ring. He took it off, and he gave it to them. Now, did the family sell it? for some quick cash? Did they, you know, go to the pawn shop and say, hey, I got JP2's ring, and what can I get for this? Did they put it up on eBay? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, the parish chapel that's in that neighborhood, they still have the ring. It's in a place for safekeeping, and it's a treasured item, this ring from St. John Paul II. Not for sale. Not for sale. So that's a little bit of an analogy with what's going on with these treasures of the Vatican. All right, we're going to go to the phones right now. Joe is calling from Florida. Hi, Joe.
Hello.
Good to have you on.
So listening to your discussion about the Exorcist and how this can be even very daunting, and my personal experience, my wife is actually working with a exorcist for oppression, and it's thankfully just oppression, seeing a lot of manifestations over time in this experience, aversions to the holy, sometimes the presented Eucharist, but at the same time, it's been a process of progress to, to experience all this and then not be overwhelmed by it, to say that there is hope and, you know, trust in God in it. Just a couple of thoughts and insights into that. It's the first would be to realize that it's like, all right, develop that relationship with God, that prayer life, get into the sacraments, and then from there, it's that reassurance in God's faithfulness. I would say read Psalm 91, no matter what your situation. Psalm. It's the putting that mind of putting your eyes on God in this experience, and when you you actively see the result of the prayers, you know, that, all right, they're subject to everything. You know, he has that control.
So, absolutely. The authority of Christ.
Yeah.
I thank you for calling in, Joe. Thanks for sharing that. And I will certainly pray for you and your wife and for the priest that's trying to help her. And, yeah, I love that, especially the use of Psalm 91. That is absolutely crucial. And these holy things, we need to employ them. We need to employ holy water, the sacraments, sacramentals, and do what we can do.
Actually, and one other thought occurred to me. The other thing that was very, very effective for us is we've kind of separated that our Mass is a celebration now instead of thinking of it as the sacrifice of the Mass. This is the one pure sacrifice that was given, and it was done by Christ. There's nothing we could do that could repair some of the injuries. Going to confession is the healing, and we're forgiven, but there's even Scripture lets us know that there's those things that there's still real-world consequences to, the curses that continue on. And going to our Mass with an intention every time, and we attend daily Mass now, that every time we're offering our Mass for this, and sometimes it's for praise, sometimes it's for thanksgiving, but other times it's reparation, knowing, you know what, I know I was forgiven this, but there was that broken window that, you know, happened for some mortal sin, and going, you know what, I'm now in a state of grace receiving my Eucharist, I'm offering this Eucharist in reparation for that. And just to feel the level of oppression, because now they have nothing to hold on to. But every Mass, we've now established an intention of offering that Mass for, whether it's a sin, whether it's a family, whether it's, Thanksgiving. You know, going, God, thank you for the blessings you're giving us, you know,
Obviously the Mass is the greatest prayer of the Church, and whenever we pray, you know, we often invoke our Lord and say, hey, you know, we offer this prayer, you know, for all the intentions of our relatives and friends, for the good intentions of the Bishop of the Diocese, the Holy Father, and also in reparation for our sins, and why not do that at the Mass as well? I really like that. And Joe, thank you so much for calling in to the Cale Clark Show. Call anytime. And hey, Lucas, do we have time to squeeze in the week that was? Oh, we don't. Okay, all right. So here's what we're gonna do, folks. We're gonna put the week that was up on social media, so you can listen to it. It's gonna be on the Twitter account really, really soon. just a few minutes after the show ends, so you can check it out. And hey, we've run out of time. I wish I could expand time. I wish I could. Do you think Timory would mind if we ate into her show a little bit, 5 minutes? No, she probably would.
Maybe just a little bit.
Yeah, she might say, hey, what's going on here? What is happening? But we're so glad that you joined us on the Cale Clark Show this week. And I hope that you have an awesome weekend. Hey, we got a good Twitter question up on our show account, at Cale Clark Show. Producer Lucas is asking, what are you going to do to get closer to God this weekend? So I want to hear your responses. You can check it out. What are your plans on that front, Lucas?
Go to Mass. Try and pray the rosary. Yeah, what about you?
Kind of obliged to do that. Yeah. No pun intended, you know, Sunday obligation. But yeah, no, that's good. And I find, like, you got to work harder on your prayer life on the weekend because you don't have the normal schedule that you do during the week, right?
That is true.
More freewheeling. So, well, we've had an awesome time with you guys this week. God bless you all. Have a great weekend. Stay safe out there. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.